The book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 14, is where we're going to start tonight. Now, if you, those copies, again, if you want more, if you need one or want to get one after the service tonight, I'll give you another one. We'll get other ones ran off tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. Matthew 9, 14 through 17. It says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." And you say, what on earth is he teaching there? This is what I believe he's teaching. I'm going to teach my disciples to fast, but not the way you're fasting. That's what he was teaching. He is saying the day is going to come where my disciples are going to fast, and they're going to need to fast, but they're not going to fast the old way. Now, before I get into this subject, I want to first say this so I don't forget. If you have any medical questions about fasting, any medical issues that you are not sure whether you should fast, don't do it unless you talk to a doctor and get some professional advice on it. Because I know of there's situations where people have hurt themselves, done things, gone onto a fast and into a fast and not done it wisely without the right precaution. They've been diabetic or and had some serious consequences. So I'm saying don't. This is something you need to really digest and really think through and get professional advice on before you do it. Fasting. The matter of fasting. Jesus said, they had a question, John's disciples, why do we fast? The Pharisees fast, but your disciples are not fasting. Why? And Jesus said, we are going to fast someday, but it isn't going to be the way you do it. It's not going to be the way the Pharisees. We're not going to be old wineskins. We're not going to be old cloth. You guys are old cloth, you're old wineskins. We're going to do it. It's going to be a brand new way. It's going to be a brand new fast, and it's coming. And it's all part of the New Testament order and the New Testament ministry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your answers to everything. You answered this question here, but it makes us think. We need to think and ponder. What are you getting at here? And Lord, we know that everything you teach has got depth, wisdom, and meaning. And God, we pray that you will help us as we look at this very important issue and matter of fasting. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a transition here, a transition of Old Testament fasting to New Testament fasting. Old Testament order to New Testament order. Religious fasting to spiritual fasting. I believe that is what we're seeing here. I want you to turn now to Matthew 15 and verse 32. Matthew 15 and verse 32. I just want you to see here what this is the biblical. Some people say, what fasting, what does that mean? People say, well, that's if you go without watching TV for a week, that's fasting. Uh-huh. It's not, it might be fasting, but it is not fasting the Bible way. There is a lot of different teachings on fasting today. Most religions teach fasting. Most religious, there's a fast of some sort that always has been. fasting in the New Testament, or fasting is acknowledged by most religious groups. Now, fasting in, I just want you to see here first in Matthew 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting. He says, I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. The point I'm making here is the word fasting is to go without food. It is going without food and sometimes without water. I'm just showing you here that this is this particular thing. Jesus is saying, this crowd that's here has been listening to Me 3 days, no food. He says, I'm not going to send them away fasting. They're not going to go home without not something to eat. And He does a miracle. So, we see that it is fasting. The apostles in the New... Matthew chapter 17. We're in Matthew. Flip over the page. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 21. He says, we have the situation here. It starts in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to Thy disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Pretty strong words, eh? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to Me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do that? You gave us power to cast out devils. You gave us power before He did that. How come we couldn't do it? And I think they got their very first lesson here on really what they are going to have to do if they're going to win battles in their ministry. And we'll see here in a few minutes that it really does happen. Jesus said to them, verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So the issue here is faith. He's telling the disciples they're lacking faith. And they're lacking faith because they're lacking something else. They're lacking the discipline and the lack, they're lacking faith because they're lacking in fasting and prayer. And I really believe the two are linked. And he says, this devil, this lunatic, this devil that would not be cast out, you couldn't do it because you were lacking faith. And he says, he gives them this amazing illustration. A mountain could be removed if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, but you don't have it. You were lacking faith. But I'm going to tell you how to get it. Verse number 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I believe the disciples here got one of their very first New Testament lessons on a new way of fasting. They knew that fasting, it wasn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their fast. Their fast was a fast that was different. It was a religious fast. It was a fast that didn't accomplish anything. It was a fast to be seen of men. It was a fast to... It was a religious, and John's disciples were actually following into that. They were still doing the same thing. This is New Testament fasting. It's fasting for a battle that's in front of us. It's a fasting for a particular need that we're confronted with. And Jesus said, this kind goes not out by prayer and fasting. Now, I don't want to over belabor this, and please do not take this wrong. I do not want to sound like I'm some wingnut, way out, you know, it keeps harping on the King James Bible, King James Bible, King James Bible. But I want to tell you something. This little portion of Scripture is not in most of the new translations. It is not there. It is omitted. This kind goes not forth but by prayer and fasting. Now, some of them have done a revision and said, in the older, more accurate manuscripts, this has been omitted. But we have put it in. And the reason they put it in to some of the newer revisions of the modern versions is because there was such a public outcry saying, how come this isn't there? They were sending it back to the publishers. How come we don't have this? It's in the old Bible that my grandma had and my grandpa had and my mother. And so they put it in italics in some of the Bibles, the newer versions. But they basically discredit it by saying this was not in the original older manuscripts. That's how they all put it. Now, they didn't find those older manuscripts till 1850. It's crazy when you think it through. It's really very simple. It was errors and mistakes and a plot, I think, of Satan to discredit and to take away from the preserved Word of God, the Bible. God has promised to preserve His Word. He will do it. It will be every word exactly. You don't take things away. That is not the Bible. Once you start taking things, it's not the Bible anymore. But anyway, I just want to make that point here. So if you want to go back and check some of your versions back home, your other ones sitting on the shelf, check this. It's probably missing. This kind goes not forth but by prayer and fasting. The disciples of the New Testament were getting a lesson on what Jesus was teaching to battle in the New Testament way. And I really believe it is important. I want you to just quickly go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. And I actually meant to do this earlier, but let's go back to verse 16. I want to show you the Old Testament, Matthew 6, 16, the Pharisees' way of fasting. And it dribbled over from the Old Testament, and it was an error. These people were doing this, and I'll show you. The fasting was often done wrong. It was not proper. It was never intended to just be a religious ordinance. It was never meant to be. It was meant to be a time where God's people would attack, would do battle, would war in the faith battle for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. He says, don't put on a show. But that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's a secret thing. Fasting is a secret thing between you and God. It is something between you and God that you give yourself for a particular battle that you are facing, and you take out, you just want to draw closer to God, and it means doing away with food. Now, often the fast of the Pharisees and the Old Testament fast, we can go back, it's in the notes that I've given you here, a fast started usually at sundown and went, or sun up and went to sundown. That was a fast. It was a one full day. But sometimes they were extended. Sometimes they would go day and night. But a normal fast that the Pharisees were doing, it was usually one day. It was a one day fast. But they would fast twice in the week. They would do it perhaps on a Tuesday, and then again on a Thursday. Now, fasting will have a lot of benefits besides a spiritual benefit. It will benefit you it'll have a cleansing effect. It'll have some benefits you'll lose weight. If you do it consecutively. I learned a lot about fasting from a guy by the name of Bill Gothard. When we were, many years ago, some of you have heard of him, know of him, been to his seminars. He has, you know, I mean, I'm not, we went there and this guy, he would fast one day a week. And he taught us how he started and why he started. And he still has a ministry today all over the country and helps hundreds, thousands of young people with issues and has homes and places for delinquent young people and wayward children and reaches out to them, but he fasts. And he said he started it fasting, and I followed kind of his example many, many years ago. And I would take one day a week. And he says, because your body, you need to train your body to fast. He says the first thing you're going to do is when you start into a fast, you first of all make sure you got medical advice if you have any questions. And your body will go into shock almost if you just don't eat for 24 hours or whatever. And what Bill Gothard would teach is that you fast. He says start in the morning and you go right until the morning the next day. You get up the next day and then you have a small meal that would just break the fast and you don't overeat. And so I did that for quite a while. One day a week, every Thursday I think it was, I would take one day, one night, and I was praying for revival, praying that God would use me. But honestly, it's very easy for that type of fasting to degenerate into just basically a ritual almost. You have got to pray. The fasting of the Bible is definitely focused on a need, on a burden, on a cause. And I really believe as the local church is united in a fasting cause, if the church is, we will zero in. Leonard Ravenhill used to say it would be targeted fasting. There would be perhaps, it would be for missionaries. Missionaries going through a struggle, a battle. And the church would fast and pray for a missionary. Maybe it was for some particular person in the church. Maybe it was a young person. And the whole church would fast and pray for that young person battling with drugs or alcohol or some battle. And they would fast and pray. There was the guy in Ireland, that preacher in Ireland. What's that guy, that famous? Paisley, Ian Paisley. He started his church and many, many years ago. And they weren't, nothing was happening. They had this typical church issues and church problems, and Ian Paisley got to the point where he said, God, you've got to do something in our church. We need a breakthrough. And they started fasting and praying. He started teaching on it. And then he challenged the church to respond in fasting and prayer. And the church, I believe what they did is, one person would take a Monday fast, another guy would take Tuesday, somebody else would take Wednesday, somebody else would take Thursday. And they targeted fasting and praying for individuals. And God began to do something. The Lord took this one guy that they had been trying to reach and just transformed his life. He came to the service and he says, I can't sleep at night. He says, there's something. And he said, I've been such a wicked man. I've been so wicked to my family, to my wife. He said, I've been so wicked. And he said, and God just so pressed him and worked in his life, and that man was gloriously changed. And it started something in their church. It was through fasting. Fasting. Targeted fasting. I really like that word. Targeted. It's picking out one person. There was a church in New York. This particular man in the church had a daughter that had gone wayward. And the church covenanted together to pray for that girl until God would do something. It was a big church. And they did that. Everybody took slots. I don't know exactly how they organized it, but they fasted and prayed until God did something in that girl's life. And you know what happened? One day, 5 o'clock in the morning, knock, knock, knock on the front door, New York City. Mom and Dad come down, open the door. The daughter comes in, she falls on her knees on the floor. And she's crying out, Daddy, forgive me. Daddy, forgive me. Daddy, forgive me. Fasting and prayer. This kind goes not forth but by prayer and fasting. I really think our fasting needs to be targeted. We have so many people in our church we've witnessed to, we've reached out to, we have burned for, they're on our prayer list. But I really think that when we really grasp this, and as God moves us and it helps us to see the potential that's available to us. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. So that means those disciples didn't have it. They didn't have it, and they needed it for what was before them. Jesus comes, and the devil goes, and he says, this kind goes not forth but by prayer and fasting. You need it. And back in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't be like the Pharisees. That was the first thing. Don't be like the Pharisees. Your prayer and your fasting needs to be different than that. It is for battle. It is for faith battles that we will face in the New Testament way. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. We see that fasting... Fasting was a practice in the New Testament by the apostles and in the churches. 2 Corinthians, the apostles practice it through ministry battles. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul is saying in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Then if you drop down to verse number 5, he says, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And he continues on this long catalog of things that approves him as a minister of God. He says, we are the real deal, and we have done it in fastings. I'm making that point just to show this, that it was part of the New Testament ministry. They needed to do that in these battles that they were going through. And you look at all these battles that they were in, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and he says, in watching, but in fasting. It was part of the ministry. I want you to go to chapter 11 now, verse 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 27. He's referring again to their ministry. I want you to look at verse 26 in context. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know who those are? Brethren? They had them back here. They're people in the church who are not saved. They're false brethren. They have all the looks and appearance, and they're troublemakers. They are not for the cause of Jesus Christ. They don't have Jesus Christ in their heart. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They look like it. They're connected, but they do not have a love for Christ in their heart. They're false brethren. And he says here, verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Doesn't sound like a very good job that guy's got. Sounds like a tough business, tough occupation. Perils here, perils, perils, perils. But you know how he dealt with it and how he made it through and how he finished his fight? We know the last chapter. He fought a good fight. He finished the course. You know how he did it? One of the things, one of the tools that he had, it was in fasting. Fasting. What I'm doing is just showing you, it was the way of battle in the New Testament church's beginnings. And I really believe if we want to win battles today, we had better learn how to do this. You know, this church went through some very deep waters years ago. I mean deep waters. It was just unbelievable what started happening here. And when I first came to this church and got involved, I mean, it was like the most exciting days of my life. I'm serious. Like, serving the Lord, sharing Christ, preaching, going to rest, getting ministry started, being involved in all these things. And then, battles. I mean, big battles. But I was too young to really, in the Lord, I mean, it was just bewildered. People reacting in weird ways, and And, you know, Christians can do that. They can kind of react and do things that just shock you. People that you know well. But you know what God has impressed on my heart from those days? And I mean, we had the potential here. There was a church here. We had 17 acres of property that went back over there. There was houses, dormitories. You just go down the road 1 mile where Dr. Steen lives, and there was 70 acres of property down there with houses and dormitories. And I mean, this church was poised to be have a ministry, an impact in Canada like no other Baptist church, really. We had so much facility and people were coming from all over to work in the Bible school. And I mean, it was exciting. The church was full, packed right to the back. We'd have special days here with the Christian school and college ministry. Of course, we had a bunch of college students, Christian school kids. 100 kids would come here. 80 to 100 kids were on the peak years. We'd have special days. I mean, it was packed to the wall back there. We'd bring chairs up from downstairs. And those were great days, but then battles came. And one thing God has, and when there's battles in churches, the last thing you feel like doing is fasting. It is discouraging. You just go, everybody just goes, it is horrible when churches go through difficult times. But one thing God has really impressed on my heart over and over is maybe if I would have just taken a jug of water and a tent and went up in the bush here somewhere, there's lots of bush back here, and I'd have went up there with my Bible and I'd have got down in that tent with that water and prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted, and prayed, and fasted. It might have changed everything. I really think it could have. I didn't do that. I wished I would have. Because that is how we're to battle. And you know, we have situations in this church right now. I mean, they're not huge, but they're battles. I mean, they're just real battles that families are going through and individuals are facing. And I mean, they're crazy things. Crazy, it's hard to believe things. But they're battles. They're real, wicked, evil battles that Satan or some influence is affecting. And sometimes I think the only way we're going to break through this, it is not just coming to church on Sunday. It is not that kind of Christianity that's going to turn the corner. It is going to be a Christianity with God's people who get on their face and they pray and they fast to God until God shines through. That's what I think. That is what is going to make the difference. Fasting. He says, oh, you guys, you couldn't cast them out. This kind only goes by prayer and fasting. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just want you to see here. Now, 1 Corinthians, was that a good church or not so good of a church? Hey? Was it a church with some serious problems? Yeah, it was. If there was a problem church, given for an example in the New Testament, it's Corinthians, divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. There was all kinds, there was mixed up on, they had false teachers, they had mixed up teaching doctrines, they have mixed up on the gifts, they were mixed up, they were out of order. The Lord's table, they were eating, drinking, fornicating, there was fornication going on, they were and fornication that wasn't even named among the Gentiles, happening in the church. You believe that? In the church, that was happening. This is how they were, some of the people. Now, it got better. 2 Corinthians, better. Some good things happened. Now, we'll see. I think there's a little tiny clue here from some very concerned people in this church. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. He's telling them about the husband-wife relationship in regards to fasting. He says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He is saying to married couples, this is something married couples can engage in, fasting and prayer. Now, fasting and prayer, with a married couple would be, what I get from this is, they agree. Tuesday is going to be fast. I'm going to fast Tuesday. And maybe the wife will join them, maybe not. Join the husband, and they fast for the battle or whatever the need is. And Paul is giving them instruction here. That was the New Testament way of going through crisis, of dealing with battles, prayer and fasting. He says, married couples, this is for married couples, to arrange, to make a day, to make a time, and to agree that we are going to fast and pray this week for this particular. And I'm hoping what will happen in our church is that we'll get to the point where we have these burdens, we'll pray together, we will focus on a target, on a particular need or burden, and we will pray through. Married couples will agree. We will all agree as a church, and we will do it in order. Fasting and prayer. Acts chapter 14. Back to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse number 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, just look at verse 22 to get it in context here. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, do we get into the kingdom of God through much tribulation? Is that how we get into the kingdom of God? No. It is saying the evidence, what he's really saying here is that evidence of our salvation is much tribulation. It is trials and tribulation. It's going through these battles that come into our life because we are Christians. I've had people say, man, since I've become a Christian, the battles have gotten worse. Since I've started going to church, everything's got worse. That's because you're entering into a battle. When you start engaging in biblical truths and biblical Christianity, it is a battle. There is no other way, and it goes on. But God gives us the victory, how to have victory through it, in it, and over it. And one of those things is fasting and prayer. Right now they're at a time, they're ordaining elders, the churches are growing. They're trying to get other churches started, and they're trying to get outreach. And he's saying, verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. The church was born on it. The church was, it was breathed in fasting and prayer. The whole beginning days were fasting and prayer. Any revivals in history have always been, a part of it has been fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Now, we have to be wise in this. We've got to make sure we don't slide into the Pharisees' role. We have got to be wise as a church that we fast and pray as God leads us, as He brings us to a maturity, an understanding of this, and we do it properly with a burden, and we are united in heart. We do it wisely. We make sure if there's health issues, there's always some person in the church, some fanatic, will take this and want to prove something, and will fast and pray for 40 days or for 10 days to show he's more spiritual than everybody else or some, you know. That has happened. That is not what this is all about. It is not. If we don't do this properly, it will be of none effect. I believe that we need to enter into the fasting and praying wisely, and that with a burden of heart, and that we will sense it as a church, perhaps on our Wednesday night prayer meeting, that we need to pray for this particular individual or this family or this person. or this need in the church, or this, you know, and we will fast and pray. Fast and pray. You know, right now over in Winkler, Manitoba, there's a church there, a Baptist church, that was started about 23-24 years ago. And it was three families met in a rented facility in downtown Winkler, a town of 10, 11,000 people. Today, that church is got, on a Sunday morning, this morning, they would have had in their service about 600 people. And tonight, right now, in Winkler, that church, they will have probably about 500 people in that service tonight, 450, 500 people. On Wednesday night prayer meeting, there will be in that church over 400 people. They probably, percentage-wise, have one of the highest prayer meeting nights. But you know what they've also done in that church? They have an amazing emphasis on prayer and fasting. Prayer. They pray every Saturday. They pray. The church unites in a prayer chain. Starts at 9 o'clock. Or no. Starts at, I think, either 9 in the morning or 3 in the afternoon. Or maybe Saturday. And they pray, I think they start at 9 in the morning. They start at 9 in the morning and they pray right through until 9 the next morning. Every week. As far as I know it, they still do it. Maybe that was about a year ago they told me. And I preached there one time. And Brother Sullivan asked me to come down. I didn't even know Pastor Sullivan at that time. I'd never met him. I was shocked that he would ask me to come and preach there. I really was. I thought, wow, you know, they're big churches. Pastors are kind of fussy about having guys they don't know preach in a church. If you don't know that, it happens. And especially when you have a church with that many people in it, because a preacher can really cause a problem if he isn't somebody you know. But he obviously had heard or something. He had enough. He brought me down, and I preached in that church. And I'm telling you, there is something in that church that is different. I mean, it is alive. When you preach, and if you're anybody that's preached, you know, when there was just a life and a liberty in that ministry, that church. And I said to Brother Giesbrick was there that night, Jacob Giesbrick, who's preached here, I said, there is something different in this church. I said, there is something here that is amazing. I said, there's gotta be somebody praying in this church. It's about exactly what I said. And he says, oh yeah, there is. We believe in prayer here. He says, we have prayer meeting that starts every Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it goes right till Sunday school the next day. It's a prayer chain that's filled up through the whole 24-hour period. And it started out, you know, with you and different people taking it, but now it's just plugged solid. It's just plugged right full all through the night. So that means somebody has 2 in the morning. Somebody has 3 in the morning. Somebody has 4 in the morning. Somebody has 5 in the morning. And there's people praying in that church every week all through the night. Not only that, they have other spontaneous prayer meetings. They will, if there's issues or needs, they call spontaneous prayer meetings. Not just they have the Wednesday night one, but they have spontaneous prayer meetings where they'll, if there's a thing, the plea goes out and they will send out an email and the many people that can, they come. And they'll meet. And they'll meet in their homes. They'll meet and they pray. They covenant to pray for the particular need. Do they go through battles down there? Oh yeah, you better believe it. There's battles. I mean, battles. You go to church that big, there's a lot of battles. They're in Mennonite country. You want to know where battles? You get in Mennonite country. That's where you start baptizing people who think you're going to hell if you get baptized again. That's all the Mennonites think. And they're going through all kinds. The pastor's been accused of smuggling guns across the border. He's been accused of selling guns in Canada that are this and that. I mean, crazy stuff. We had the guy here working on the door at the hangar from Winkler. And I'm sharing with him. I'm thought I'm going to witness to this guy. Peter. I said, Jeff Peters, I think. You know, I'm just trying to share the gospel with them down there while we're working around the hangar. And I said, you know what, about being a Christian? And I said, you know, there's a really good church in your town, Winkler, Manitoba. I said, Pembina Valley Baptist. And he said to me, Jeff Peters. Jeff says,
Oh, yeah, he says, I've heard about that church. He said, that pastor, boy, he's got, there's some real serious issues with that guy. He says, going across the border and stuff like that.
And he was going on about this and that, and I said, Jeff. I'll just tell you, I know that guy. I said, I promise you, he's none of those things. I promise you. I said, Jeff, will you do one thing when you go back to Winkler? Will you call up Pastor Sullivan and ask him to go for coffee, sit down with him eyeball to eyeball, and talk to him about that? Will you do that? He says, I don't know. He should do that. Because it's lies. It's a bunch of lies. I'm saying the church goes through battles. But in all those battles, in that little town of 10,000 people, it just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. People are getting saved and added to that church. I just think it probably is something to do with the prayer meetings. This kind goes not forth but by prayer and fasting. I'm convinced with all my heart. I've seen prison ministries. I've been involved in it for many, many years. I've seen these guys tangled up with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of nonsense. Relationships from the past. And I mean, it's just, they're trapped. I go through the North, DeChambeau, Sandy Bay, Pelican. I've seen it. It's just, it's as wicked and as bad as it can get in a society in these villages and these places. It's not going to be some guy just going into with a tent. It's not going to be sending Bibles up there. It's not going to be sending tracts. As good as all those things are. I mean, I've talked and shared the gospel and Jesus Christ till I'm blue in the face with these people. Brother Pfaff is up in Uranium City right now. It's discouraging. Discouraging. He's been there all these years and he says, little, very little fruit. Oh, I have a few people that come to church. But he says, they don't have it. There is only one thing, in my opinion, that is going to do it. It is prayer and fasting. It's breaking through. It's praying through. It's this kind that Jesus is talking. I've given you those notes. You can go through them. It's not exhaustive by any means. But the rest, those other two pages, and we'll probably touch on it again next Sunday, but not for sure. You go through that. There's a whole, all the references. Old Testament, New Testament. Crisis, battles. 40-day fast, 3-day fast. All of those things. Go through there and take some time and ponder it. If you have any questions, email me, ask me, send me, and I'll do my best to answer them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And Lord, forgive us for not interceding like we ought to. Lord, we slip into being Pharisees. I'm afraid I have often, too often. Lord, we talk the talk, but we don't walk it. Lord, we talk fasting, but God, please make us the kind of disciples and disciplined Christians that are going to really make a difference. Just like Your disciples on that day when You told them, when they asked the question, how come we couldn't? And Lord, I have to ask You, how come I can't? Lord, the years of prison work. Lord, I saw lots of professions and lots of starters, but very few finishers. Lord, the North. I think of the North and the villages. And Lord, we're praying for an amazing breakthrough. We pray for Round Lakes to happen again across our country. Here in Prince Albert, Lord, we need a miracle of the grace of God. We need greater faith. We need victories and breakthroughs. And in our families, Lord, in our own church families, there are issues right now, Lord, that are upon my heart. Father, I pray that You will help me to fast and pray in some of these situations as You would lead us. Not just me, but our church. That we as a church would battle these battles and win. Don't let what happened before here with this church happen again. Lord, give me the wisdom and the grace and the battle strategy to win, we pray. Raise up laborers, Lord, men of God who will have a fire in their heart for souls. Lord, we pray for helpers here in our church. You will add them, bring them, send them. Raise them up. We pray for, even now, that You would help us, Lord. I pray for a man that will be an assistant, that will be a right-hand man, that we'll go forward, Lord, victorious, winning, seeing victories for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's turn in our song to our song.